Before we start, I actually want to just share a story about yesterday. I took a journey up to Queenstown. You'll see my sermons about fun enjoying the journey, so I thought I'd just share a story about a journey. So I had to drive up to Queenstown to this wedding yesterday. And the first thing that I want to mention out of that is we are so spoiled with having someone like Andre here. Because you hear the message that the pastor gives at this wedding, you think, oh, this is so boring. I wish I was back at church, you know. Not to be ugly for the other person, but, yo, it's so nice to be back at church when you think, yes, we like got a really cool rocking church. So, yeah, we're really blessed to have Andre. But on the journey, I was actually quite thankful. We were driving up, and I was between Stutterheim and Cathcart. And I think by the grace of God, we were actually saved from quite a bad accident. We're fine and nothing happened, but there was this guy in this BMW that was driving, must have been about 180 k's an hour, and he came across the road and he came on the other side on my lane. And I didn't want to swerve too much because I was also going quite fast. I was going about 150, so that would have been a bit of a problem. Shh, don't tell anyone. Yeah. But this guy came over the road, and he was just coming towards us, and he must have missed us by centimeters. I think he almost like clipped my mirror. And if he had hit us, we would have been tickets at that speed. And it's like, sure, praise Jesus, he didn't hit us, you know, and we carry on driving. But things can happen so easily and so quickly, and yeah, I can just thank God that we were fine. The angels, there was obviously a cushion angel there going like this, making sure he goes back into his lane. And then driving back last night, we didn't stay for the whole, we just stayed for the wedding ceremony, and then we came back. But coming back, I was actually quite tired. My wife will tell you I was snoring last night, so obviously I was tired if I snore at night. But I'm driving, I think, oh, okay, I'm tired. And you're like, okay, I'm fine. You're driving, you're tired, but you're fine. And yeah, I think God also gives us strength to sort of refresh in the times when you're tired. And that's what I want to sort of share about this morning is this journey. Each of us are on a journey. It doesn't matter where you are. You could even be an atheist, but you are on a journey with God. Each and every one of us. An atheist just doesn't know it. They're not sure where they're going or what they need to do, but they're on a journey with God, and they just don't know they're on the journey yet. And I just want to share that each and every one of us on the road somewhere with a journey. You could be lost and need to find your way. You could be starting your journey. In other words, you're a new Christian and you're starting your journey, and there's something that God wants to do and take you somewhere. You could be tired of the journey. Like I mentioned, I was driving back and I was tired, but not that tired that I needed to stop or let Rosie drive. I was just feeling tired. And you might be tired of this journey. You might be a Christian. You've been going through this walk with God for many years, and you're actually tired. You think, oh, I can't do this anymore, people. This is like too much. I can't handle it. And you might be in that place where you're tired. Or you might be loving the journey. You might be picking up hitchhikers that don't know where they're going and showing them, taking them and saying, okay, let me take you to Queenstown. Let me show you how to get there and help them to get there. You might be in that position where you are actually picking up people, helping them and showing them the way. So this journey is for each and every one of us. We're all on this journey. So I just want to share a bit about that. But before I do, this was supposed to be Missions Week. Okay, so we're going to continue with it being Missions Week. Dion mentioned about the focus. Sometimes we lose focus and we need to just get back with focus. So I want us to have missions. Yeah, what was supposed to happen in Argentina is what has to happen, yeah, in East London every single week. It's actually no different from what really happens when we go on a missions trip to what happens, yeah. The only difference is we don't focus as much. We lose our focus. We get distracted because we've got work and we've got home stuff and you've got relationship stuff and you're like thinking about all these things, and we lose focus. And when we're overseas, you're like thinking, okay, well, there's nothing you can do about any of these things because you're overseas. And I think it's important for us to have that focus all the time. Let me just share the typical missions trip with you. And that's what the typical missions trip we should have here as well. We wake up in the morning, and you normally individually you should have some sort of quiet time with God, just to connect with God yourself, you know, and have a little quiet time with Him. Sometimes we end up having that, sometimes we don't because of what time we go to bed. But you connect with God, and then you have breakfast. It's important to fill your stomach with some food for physical preparation for the day. I don't know how many of the Brazil team were here. Some of us were like hobbits. We had more than one breakfast. So we'd wake up early, we'd like kind of have breakfast and coffee, and then later on they would bring us breakfast and we'd have like a second breakfast. So some of us are a bit more stronger than others for the day. And then typically what we do is we'd get together, we'd have some time of worship as a group, and we connect with God like we did now, having a time of worship and connecting with God, sharing what happened, giving testimonies of what happened the night before, the day before, and saying, oh, God did this, this was awesome, and just praising God for the things that he did. Share where you are individually. If you're going through any difficulties, then you share that in a team, and we pray for one another. What normally happens with that time connecting with God is you hear from God specific things. So we share that, and we say, okay, well, this is what I saw. When I was preparing for the service, I had a specific word for someone that's here this morning, and I'll share that just now. And then we go out for the day, and normally there's some sort of ministry. It could be an outreach, it could be a teaching, it could be a sermon, it could just be going out to go love people, to spread the gospel. And then there's time of ministry where each member of the missions team would be required to do whatever God wants him to do. Whether it's saying, I've heard this from God and this is for you, or praying for someone, or counseling someone, or sharing the gospel and leading someone to the Lord. That's everyone in the team. So this is the missions team today. Every single one of you are kind of expected, in a sense, to have that focus and to participate in the missions, which is this weekend, next weekend, following weekend, in between the weekends. So if we see you not doing anything, we're going to come to you and say, are you okay? You know, are you participating in what God is wanting you to do? So that's the journey that I want to talk about. And I'm trusting this morning that wherever you are on the journey, there's certain things that I'm trusting for. If you are on that starting point, or you haven't got to that starting point, then my heart's desire this morning is for you to get to that starting point and not to leave here without saying, yes, I want to start this journey with God. So if you've never come to God and say, yes, I want to give my life to serve Jesus for the rest of my life, then I don't want you to leave before we chat to you and pray with you. And I also felt there might be people here that are losing hope along the way, that tiredness that you feel in the journey. And if that's you as I'm talking to you, just kind of, if your heart's pounding, then you know this might be something for you that you need to regain your strength and renew your hope. So I want to really you not to leave before that. And the rest of us that are picking up hitchhikers along the way and showing people how to do it, there's more. There's always more. There's always a level deeper. I'm on the list to go to Brazil again, and I haven't confirmed yet whether I'm going, but I kind of said, well, how can I not go? Because it's just like the next level in terms of my relationship with God. And that, for me, that's the next step. For you, it might not be going to Brazil, but it might be something small like having the confidence to go up and pray for someone. Even, yeah, someone comes up and you feel, I need to go pray for them. Just go up and pray for them. So there's always a next level in the journey that we need to go to. So I'm hoping that all of us will be able to go to the next journey, next step of the journey. But there's something that stops us. A lot of the times there's things that actually stop us from this journey. It could be fear. It could be lack of confidence. It could be thinking that you're not good enough because you have got sin in your life. Could be numerous things, and those things could be a lie that you believed that you aren't good enough, or like Andre was mentioning for the encounter 3, that the lie, something has been spoken over you, and you've believed that, and now you don't walk in what God wants for you because you believe in that lie, and those things keep us captive, or make us a prisoner. How many of you have done the spirit wars during the life groups? There's a couple, some in the life group that I was with as well. And in there, it gives a very nice sort of description of what is captive, what does it mean to be captive, and what it means to be a prisoner. And basically, I think there's a slide coming up, but basically a captive, an example of being captive, is believing a lie. When they say you're not going to make anything of your life, you're not going to be a success. You know, you're not going to have a happy marriage. You're not going to be successful in your business. All of those kind of lies, those keep you captive. And when you believe it, and when you it almost empowers you to almost walk in what they're saying, then you're captive. You're caught captive. You're not in prison because you can get out of it. You walk in, but you feel captive by these lies. And then a prisoner is basically, if you're caught and you get thrown into prison, you become a prisoner. And from a spiritual perspective, that's normally if you've got unrepented sin or unforgiveness and these kind of things that actually keep you captive. I think there is a slide which tells you about that. But in essence, what those things do, those things that keep you captive or make you a prisoner, actually robs you of joy in your walk with God. So a lot of times, and I've felt it myself personally, I've had a walk with God, and then certain things have happened in my life, certain circumstances have come into my life that's actually affected me, and it's robbed my joy. And for many years, I was like this, I wouldn't say miserable Christian, but I was a Christian that had this lack of joy. Because I felt these circumstances stole that joy, and it was difficult for me to get past it until I recognized that it was holding me back. It was keeping me captive from carrying on, and probably lost a good 3 or 4 years of really sort of flying with God because of that. I regret it. It's a regret because I think, where could I have been with my relationship with God if I didn't sit for those 3 or 4 years and saying, woe is me. Well, these things happened to me, and it robbed my joy, and I think this morning we need to regain that joy in the journey. To build a bit of faith, I want to share stories. I don't often get a chance to come up here. Andre always gets up and shares all these wonderful, awesome stories about mission trips. So I've got the mic, so I can do it now. But some stories about Brazil and some local stories I want to share. When we're in Brazil, obviously when there's ministry time, we're sharing. We're praying for a lot of people. And a couple of the occasions I saw where these things that are keeping people captive were actually so strong that it resulted in them being sick. In other words, they had some physical ailment and they were kept captive with these things before they could actually be freed. I'll give you some examples. There was a lady that I prayed for. She had pain in her arm. And so asking her, okay, it was quite difficult because they couldn't speak English. With the interpreter, you had to like figure out exactly what's going on. And she said, no, she's got this pain in her arm. So I said, okay, well, what happened? And now it's been there for a few years. I said, okay, well, what happened a few years ago? She said, no, she had an affair. It's like, okay, cool. This is probably what might be the problem. So as soon as she repented from that affair, all of a sudden the pain left her. Boom, gone. So she was actually a prisoner because she had unrepented sin, and that being in prison meant that she couldn't get freedom from that pain because of that thing that was holding her back. And as soon as she became free from that unrepented sin, she was healed instantly. And that's how God works. He's just amazing, you know. It's just like a simple thing. It's like, okay, what happened? Okay, this happened. Okay, well, repent. She repented, and she's like, whoa, this is like pain's gone. And we had lots of stories like that. There was another lady that we were praying for. Now, this was a little bit, well, Claire and Rosie were actually praying for her, and she was manifesting. She had some demonic influence over her life, and she was like doing some funny stuff on the floor. So they were praying for her, and she's, I can't remember what she was doing, but she wasn't getting better. So we figured out that there was like a generational curse over her life, and specifically adultery. So we prayed into that, and we broke that in her life. And there was a spirit of fear that she was afraid that that's what would happen to her. And again, as soon as we broke that spirit of fear, all of a sudden you can just see her. It's sometimes a bit freaky. If you go on mission trips, you'll get used to it. But you see this person, and their eyes are like, whoa, stay away from me kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, the cool part is when you see God, when you see that release, when she becomes free, you can just see in her eyes, her eyes just soften, and you can just see she looks at you, and you can see love in her eyes, where before that you could see just like almost hatred in her eyes. And she was set free from a curse that was spoken over in terms of a generational curse. And that fear, and as soon as that fear was broken, again, she was set free, and she received the Holy Spirit, and she was like this new person. And that's how God works. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to have pain. He doesn't want us to be bound by things in our life. He wants us to be free. But that's not only in Brazil. That was just some stories of Brazil. But that happens here as well. We had that revival weekend a month ago, and I was praying for this one guy, and MJ came and, where's MJ? Hiding away, probably in the baby room, I don't know. Okay. That's all right. So MJ said, no, he wants to come and pray with me. So I said, okay, cool. So we're praying for this guy, but he's like quite a big dude. So we're praying for him. MJ and myself are praying for him, and then all of a sudden, the power of God just comes upon him, and like, boom, he's man down. So he's on the floor, and he's like just enjoying God's presence, which is like, okay, cool, you enjoy it, and we go and pray for someone else. Later on in the service, we were walking around and praying for people. So I went to go pray for this other guy. And this guy that was on the floor earlier was standing behind me. So I said, well, just come and pray with me, you know. I felt that he had this anointing that God anointed him with his presence. I said, well, come and share the presence with this guy in front of me. And this guy doesn't even know what actually happened. But as we were praying for this guy, and the guy that hit the floor was put his hands on this guy's shoulder. And as he was praying, afterwards this guy comes to me, well actually a week later, this guy we were praying for says, you know what happened that weekend? You prayed for my shoulders and all the pain in my shoulders just disappeared. And we didn't even know what we were praying for. I was actually praying, I thought we were praying for the infilling of the Spirit and speaking for tongues, but he got healed in the process, so bonus. Thank you, Lord, for whatever you want to do, Lord, that's cool. Sometimes we get it wrong and we just pray for whatever we think is, but God will still work. So I didn't feel embarrassed at all. But he came back the next week and said, hey, this is what happened. You know, you guys were praying for me and I realized now my shoulder pain is like totally gone. And it's, you know, an anointing. Guy gets anointing on him. He gets up, he prays for someone else. That guy gets healed. I mean, that's as simple as it should be. That's how each of us should be. We should like kind of receive from God and then just like almost touch the person, walk up to the person and say, okay, I've received this healing. Be healed, you know? In Jesus' name, you should share these things. It's not to be kept for ourselves. So that joy of receiving salvation, we need to share it. That joy of receiving healing or freedom in an emotional issue that tied you down, you know, those kind of things we need to share. So, yeah, if I think about it, when there's opportunity to pray, when people come up here, and how people are always scared to come up and stand here and receive prayer, but I always think, what's stopping us from actually running up to want to pray for someone? You know? If I think when you're in school, you're like little IT, and then they're choosing teams for like a soccer team or a cricket team. And you all line up, and then they start, okay, I want to choose you, and then the other one choose you. You're like standing there and say, choose me, because you don't want to be the last one to be chosen. You like want to be, come on, like choose me. I'm like, I want to be on your team, you know. And that should be all of us. Yeah, should be like that. We should like if there's someone that needs help, we should want to go and say, choose me. I want to go and pray. I want to go and bless that person. I want to go share my story with that person. That should be, each of us should be ready to say, choose me. And that's a joy we should have inside of us to actually go and minister to people or do missions right here, right now. I'm not even following my notes, actually. Okay, but I want to come to God's word as well. That's just like kind of where I feel we need to be as a church right now. And I feel there's a verse in the Bible which kind of tells us quite a lot about how to gain that freedom. And that's John 8, verse 32. And it's a well-known verse. Everyone should know it. It says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there's a couple of words that I want to unpack. And I just want to explain that verse. There's quite a few verses in John 8 that I might just touch on. But that main verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The precursor to this verse, if you go and read John 8, and especially the verse before it, the whole situation in context is Jesus is talking to the Jews, and the Pharisees are saying, or Jesus is saying, this is who I am, and if you know me, you know my Father. And then the Pharisees said, no, dude, That's not how it works in this Jewish culture. You can't testify for yourself. Someone else must testify to say, that's my wife there. I know my wife. And they say, okay, I believe you because you are testifying for her. Someone will testify on your behalf, and then that would be accepted testimony. Now, Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know my Father. But now no one can validate that to say, well, none of us really know the Father. So how do we know if he's telling the truth? So the Pharisees didn't believe Jesus. They said, no, you're not the dude you say you are because you're testifying for yourself. But then Jesus went on and said, in verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those who believed. And this is the key. He said, to those who believed. So he didn't say to everyone. He said, to those who believed. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Then it goes on to John 8:32, where it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the first part is first saying, do you know Jesus? And are you abiding in him? Then it goes on and say, there's this freedom that goes with it. So there's a precursor that's very important for us to understand in terms of what freedom is. Okay, so if we look through that verse, there's three words that I want to unpack. The first one is know. You shall know the truth. And know, I'm not Greek or Hebrew, so I don't even know how to pronounce these words, ginosko. But basically means to perceive, understand, recognize, or gain knowledge. But the key is about recognition of truth by personal experience. You could know what a surfboard looks like, okay? But you may not know how to surf because you haven't personally experienced the surfing. Okay, you might know what a parachute looks like, but you might not know how to parachute. You might know the gospel, but you haven't experienced the gospel. And there's a big difference about knowing what the word says and actually living it and actually experiencing what it actually means. So that's what that word means, to know. To know, it's not just knowing, it's not just head knowledge, it's a personal experience. So it's important to when you read it, to read it in context of what the word is saying. It's not just saying, I am married to Rosie. There's this experience involved with me being married to Rosie and knowing and understanding that. Okay, the second word is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So that word truth means not merely spoken word. It's actually more of a reality. It's what is being lived. So it's the idea, but it's the reality of it. I'm not going to go into too much detail there, but the next word is free. You'll see how they all link together. And the truth shall set you free. Now that word free is to liberate, acquit, set free, deliver. But in the New Testament specifically, that word was used with a specific connotation. It was used to exclusively for Jesus setting believers free, to say, you are not bound by sin anymore. You are now free from being bound by sin. Those things that keep us captive or unrepented sin, those things, you are not bound by them. You are not captive by them anymore. You are free of them. So that word was specific for New Testament believers. That's what that word was used for. So if you unpack all that together, what that verse actually means, if you go to the next slide. So this is my paraphrasing of John 8:32. And you shall recognize the truth by personal experience, and this reality of truly knowing Jesus shall make you free from dominion of sin. And we now have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So that's what that verse really means. It's a simple verse, and a lot of people talk about it, but when you unpack it, it actually can make a little bit more sense to a person. It's about this authentic relationship that you have. It's not just about being set free. It's not that easy when you pray for someone and say, the word says, be free, and you'll be free. Yes, that happens, but it's about understanding what that actually means. You need to have that authentic relationship with Jesus before you continue on this path of being set free. There's also a verse in 2 Corinthians 3:16 which talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it talks about reflecting God's glory, that when the veil is removed, then God makes us in his image, and then we are called to reflect his glory. When I was reading that, even this week I was challenged a little bit because I had a bit of a challenging work week at work, and I had some conflict with some clients, and I had to it's almost like, is a Kung Fu Panda where you say, inner peace, inner peace, inner peace. I had to gain inner peace to myself and say, okay, Lord, help me with this situation because this client's becoming very difficult and I don't want to lose my testimony and say something or do something that isn't very Christian-like. So it's about reflecting God's glory in every situation, whether it's work, whether it's at church, whether it's at home. It's making sure that we reflect God's glory. So are we free? Is everyone free here? Yes? No? Not sure? None of us are in prison because we are sitting here or standing here. Okay, maybe I'll ask another question. How many of you have been in prison? I'll put my hand up. Okay, there's a few people. I'm not going to ask you why, but that's a seriously uncool feeling if you're in prison. For whatever reason it was. I was in prison twice. I shouldn't be saying this as an elder in front of the pastor. He wasn't supposed to be here this morning anyway, so. But yeah, the first time I was a little kid and we were drinking and making noise in public areas. So the cops thought, no, they need to teach us a lesson. So they arrested us, threw us into the jail at Camps Bay and made us sit there and sweat. And we're like, oh no, they're going to phone our folks. Oh no, we're dead. And we were freaking out. And then eventually they said, have you learned your lesson? We said, yes, yes. Maybe we didn't learn our lesson, but we said yes. And they let us out. And another time when I was in the army in Port Elizabeth, I was actually quite innocent. But anyway, these two friends of mine had a City Golf, those red, blue, yellow City Golfs that used to drive around, maybe before some of your times. But these had fancy hubcaps. So these two friends of mine said, no, we're driving around. And they stop and I say, what are we doing? They say, no, we need hubcaps. So they went to another car and they just took the hubcaps off. And okay. But then in that process, this guy came out of his house and said, hey, what are you doing? And we jump in the car and we drive away, but he got the number plate. So it was quite a process. The police aren't allowed to come into the army barracks. They don't have any authority on the army ground. So they have to go to the military police, and the military police have to come and almost break our door down to take us and hand us over to the normal police. So yeah, I had to spend the night in jail, phone my commandant and say, hey, commandant, come help me, get me out here. And there was quite a hopeless feeling. When you're in there, they take your shoelaces so that you can't hang yourself and your belt so you can't do funny things. I don't know, it's very weird. They got this thin little mattress that you got to sit on in the cold. So that was seriously not cool. But there was this hopeless, so I said, oh no, what am I going to do now? I was an officer in the army, which made it even worse. So I'll probably be stripped of my rank, and I don't know what else would happen, and then probably, affect your whole career by having a criminal record. So, fortunately, we managed to convince or negotiate and convince the guy that was pushing charges against us to drop the charges. A few bottles of whiskey can do that. it's all my dirty laundry coming out here, but. But fortunately, I was free. There was no sentence. I didn't have to stay in jail. I didn't have a record, and I was free. And it was just this hopeless feeling, saying, "Oh, geez, what's going to happen?" And the same is true when you talk about Christianity. If you don't have that freedom, knowing that you've got eternal life, that you are where you're going. If you die, where you're going. If Rosie and I had to be in that accident, I wouldn't have a problem if I was in the accident. It'll be sounds weird. Cooler if both of us go, because I wouldn't like to for Rosie to sit without me or me without her. So if we had to go, we must both go. That's it. We've said we must just die together, kind of thing. But if we had to go, fine, cool. I'm chilled with it. I know where I'm going. If I had to die, I know God's got things for me to do. So it's not my time yet. It wasn't my time yesterday. 2 weeks ago, it wasn't my time either. I'll share another story with that. The person's not here, so I won't mention his name. But yeah, this freedom that we're talking about, in a physical sense, you could go to jail for doing something in the physical. And in this verse, of verse 33, John 8, 33, the Jews and the Pharisees are saying, well, Jesus is saying, you will be free. And he's basically, Jesus was saying, basically, you're not free unless you do this. And the Jews and the Pharisees were saying, well, we are free. How can you say we're not free? We haven't been slaves. We've been set free. We land Abraham's descendants. We've got this freedom. We're not bound to any slave that we are bound to a master in any way. And then Jesus was saying, no, you are not free because if you sin and you are bound by sin, then it means you're not free. A slave to sin means you're not part of the household. You are a slave, and a slave doesn't stay in the house forever. Only the son stays in the house forever. So if you want to be free, you need to have the son. You need to abide in the son to be free. Can't be a slave. So Jesus was saying, yes, if you've sinned, you are not free. But the good news is, if you come to me, then I will make you free. And sometimes Satan also reminds us and tells us, hey, listen, you're not free. You've done this in your life. You've gone to prison, for example. You're not good enough. You can't come and stand up here and talk to people about these kind of things because you've done this and you've done that and you've done this and you haven't had a quiet time, therefore you can't go and pray for someone, things like that. And further in John 8:36, it also talks about, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So, after this, go and read John 8. It's actually there's a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff in that verse. So bottom line, if you know Jesus, you are free. If you don't truly know Jesus, you are not free. And there's only one of two ways. There's no gray area here. There's either you're free or you're not free. If you're free, cool. But then what do you do with this freedom? If all of us here say, yes, we've received, we're free. We know where we're going. We know that if we die, I'm going to heaven. You've got this freedom of knowing where you are in terms of this journey with God. Then what do you do with this freedom? Do you say, yes, and you go and enjoy life? You say, lekker, I can now chill. I can do what I want. No problem. There's a few verses in the Bible that tells us what are these fruits of freedom that we need to have. The first one is in Galatians 5:13, where it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty, or freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, going out, partying, enjoying life. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled by one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, just a story 2 weeks ago, maybe about loving your neighbor or serving others. We were out at Trenary's, and three of us were busy swimming. The Transkei Coast is a little bit wild. That's why they call it the Wild Coast. So one of the guys was kind of being caught, and he started getting sucked out with the rip current. But not only he was swimming against the current all the time, so he was like finished. He was like kaput, hand up in the air, head bopping down. Like, okay, this guy's now not going to make it. And there's nothing special about me, but I didn't think twice. I had to go save this guy. I had to go swim over and go and help him. And the current was so strong, I wasn't able to get him out of the current. So I said, well, plan B is just go with the current and find a way we can get out. Keep him calm, keep him up, that he doesn't drown. And we had to, eventually we swam to some rocks, got him to some rocks and put him on some rocks and managed to get to the beach in that way. But in essence, it's about, and well, when I told my mom later on about it, she was like so worried. She said, but you put your life in danger. It's like, what else must you do? I mean, there's no choice. I mean, you can't just watch a friend and see him like, cheers, dude. See you on the other side. I mean, how can you do that? You got to say, okay, dude, let me try and help you. Again, if I didn't make it and both of us drowned, then so what? It's not an issue for me, but you had to do something. There was no one. There's not like lifeguards there. By the time you get up to the where there's people on, come down, the person would have drowned. So, and that's Jesus did the same. He didn't think twice about dying on the cross for each one of us. He didn't think twice. He just dove in and he swam and he grabbed us out of the current. That's what he did. He didn't even think twice. It's just like a natural thing. And this verse you say, I'm not saying you need to. Okay, do you want to just put the next verse up? Galatians 5:13. That verse is serving one another. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to go to that extreme and now become a lifesaver or the superhuman person that can now do things for everyone. It's just about having that on your heart. that your heart is for people. So if you see a person drowning, it might not be physically drowning, it might be drowning in situations. You need to go. You should be natural to go to them and say, let me help you. You're going through a tough time. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. Can I help you? Where can I assist in helping you? It might be simple things. I know there's people around us, even in this church, that are struggling with work, maybe not having work. And it's simple things like saying, okay, well, let me cook a meal for you. You know, why are we not doing that on a natural basis? If you know about things that are in people's lives, you should be going to them and say, hey, I see you got this problem. Can I help you? Let me serve you. Let me love you. So that's one of the fruits of the freedom, and we need to maybe ask ourselves, do we have this fruit of serving one another, truly serving one another? When you're seeing someone you need, are you naturally and just going to them and saying, can I help you? What can I do to help you? Then the next verse in Luke 4:18, which comes from Isaiah 61, says there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And again, so it says there, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You got to accept that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon each and every one of us. He has anointed us to preach good news. He's anointed you to preach good news. He's anointed you to preach good news. Sorry for the pointing, but I think there's a message here to this verse is for each and every one of us. I had a picture of someone with a red shirt sitting on the balcony, but now there's actually a little girl with a red shirt. There's a red shirt over there, and there's like a pinky shirt over there. So I don't know which one it is. There's only so many people on the balcony. There's three kind of red shirts there. But I had a word that someone sitting with a red shirt on the balcony this morning is going to be that last one, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I felt God is saying to one of you that are sitting with a red shirt up there that he wants to set you out or sort of anoint you with the ability to set people at liberty, those who are oppressed. So people that are maybe around you in your lives that you know they've got this something holding them back. They might be captive, they might be prisoners, and God is wanting you to set them free. I don't know what it means, but one of you just received that. That freedom as well, what does this freedom also mean? The fruit of the freedom also means the next verse, Romans 6:20-23. Part of the fruit of freedom is holiness. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but there's holiness and it leads to everlasting life. And again, if you know people that haven't made a decision to come to Jesus, then you need to share that with them, because you want to share that gift of eternal life. That should be something that we accept, but it's something also that we want to share with other people. Okay, I want to make a few declarations, and then I want to just share a last little bit. We're almost finished. Okay, the first declaration I want to, and as I'm sharing this, and we are going to declare it, you can put the first one up. Let's say that together. I am free from the power of sin in Jesus' name. And you've got to believe that. You've got to not just say it, you've got to say, are you free from the power of sin in Jesus' name? If you're not, then do something about it. The next one. I'm no longer a captive, but if it's, I had something else. Shows you I did this last night. I'm no longer a captive in Jesus' name. I actually wrote yours, and I have eternal life in Jesus' name. So, okay, but you're no longer a captive. So if there's anything keeping you captive, any lies you believe in about yourself, then you need to bring it to the cross and say, Lord, sort these things out that are keeping me captive. Okay, the next one. Okay, 1, 2, 3. I am free from eternal suffering, and my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can find that in Revelation 21. And again, ask yourself the question, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know your name's there? I know my name is there. I know that I know. I don't have any second guess. If you doubt that, then just make sure that you say, Lord, I want to know that I'm, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I want to know that when I get up to heaven, they pull out this book and say, yes, your name's there. Only because Jesus puts your name there. And then the last declaration. Okay, 1, 2, 3. I am free to be used by God in mighty ways. And like missions, the missions team is there to be used by God. Every single part of the missions team, and I'm talking all of you here, everyone in the missions team has got a part to play where we will be required to step up to what God wants us to do. If there's a word that God has given you, a word like a red, simple thing like a red shirt and what God wants to anoint you with, then you need to be saying, okay, I want to share this. I want to share this. Maybe it's someone that you know that you want to share it with. Maybe it's something that you don't really understand, and you can just come to Andre or myself or Rian or one of the elders and say, okay, I've got this word. I don't know what to do with it. Even if it's during the service, then just come to one of us and say, I've got this. I think this is what God is saying. If it's this pounding thing inside you and saying, this doesn't come out of my mind, then you want to share that. So each of us need to be willing to be used by God in a mighty way. And if there is anything, especially from the Argentina missions trip, that maybe God is saying something to you now that before we finish you need to share, then you need to share that as well. But I think it's not only these mission teams that go out. We are the mission team. We are the mission team, yeah. And each and every one of us need to be actually being in that place where we say, okay, I want to choose me. I want to pray for someone. I want to go share something. I want to go love someone. So where are you on this journey? Are you lost and needing to find your way? You obviously, we want to give you freedom to make that choice. Are you on this road, but you're tired? You're feeling that you're not sure if you can handle this trip anymore, this journey anymore, and you just need God to just give you a renewed strength and renewed hope. Are you maybe on this journey? You've started the journey. You're on the journey, and you're at a point now that you want to pick up hitchhikers, and you say, I want to go into helping people. I want to go into a position where I can give out what I've got. And obviously then you need to then walk in that. You need to be free to walk in that.